Saturday night.
At 9 o'clock. The Dodgers have done their thing already today. That means that we have 3 hours, you and I, for this Saturday night journey into the world of the open mind, we call it. And we want to open your mind to the vista of the world as it existed in the past and as it exists now. And perhaps the way it should exist in the future, and there are ways to get there. Come on over. Well, now that we're here, one of the most sought after guests that we have had on the show, who fascinated us time and time again on the show because of that incredible book of theirs called Heirs of the Gods, was Drs. Lee and Vivienne Gladden. Well, Lee Gladden isn't here tonight. The good doctor is in Colorado Springs, but Vivienne Gladden is here tonight. Vivienne, welcome to Open Mind.
Thank you, Bill. It's wonderful to be back home again.
You know, it puts that little red dot. There you go. You got that. Say it again.
It's wonderful to be back home again.
It is home.
Yes, it is. Yes. We've had some wonderful times, haven't we?
Yes, we have. And it was time to review not only the world that we found in that incredible book of yours. Now, incredible, wrong word. That's not to be believed is what the word incredible means. That astounding book of yours, Heirs of the Gods. But where we're going now, there seems to be some new research that you have done.
Yes.
There seems to be some very pertinent things that apply to the time in which we are currently experiencing.
The things we didn't dare to put in the book some years ago for fear we might have been burned to a specific stake.
You're on open mind, and so therefore you can put them down, because we do that.
That's the joy of being here with you.
Let's take a look at Heirs of the Gods. For those, you know, it's been a while since you have been here. In my library, Heirs of the Gods is one of the most important books up on that important...
That you can hardly ever keep on the shelf.
I can keep it on the shelf, but I do have one up there chained. I don't know how many of those I have lost, but it is must reading, I think. Give me a sketch and take as much time as you want to about Heirs of Gods.
Well, where do we begin? We begin at the beginning. Of course, we did the work about, I guess, 8 or 9 years ago. It was a lifetime work, as you know. And as in any field of endeavor, you start out very often with one paradigm or one approach. And as you get deeper into the work, something magnificent happens.
Astounding.
Truly astounding.
That's what you found.
Yes, yes. As we got deeper into the etymology, because as you know, we worked in the root words.
Mm-hmm.
And we found encoded messages in the sacred literature.
Well, let me put it in a way that I like to tell the story.
Please do. I know you want to tell the story, don't you, Bill?
That we have all seen artifacts all over the world, in every culture, that are extremely ancient. And those artifacts were cuneiforms or writings or hieroglyphics or whatever. There was something about them that we didn't understand. It was like gobbledygook when those were first discovered hundreds of years ago. But as our technology and as our awareness of the world around us increased as a society and as an enlightened society, all at once we began reading things in those ancient words. We could understand, we could decipher them as if they had been... There had been one thing told for the simple mind, but there had been a real story encoded in that for the more illicit mind. And you and your husband, Lee, went to such an artifact and worked very closely with it and all of its attendant literature, and came up with an astounding story.
Well,
that artifact was the Bible.
Yes, the artifact was the Bible. And heretofore, when many people don't really want to hear anything about the Bible because it has been so misunderstood and misused, and used for self-aggrandizement in terms of whatever
they want.
What can I say? Whatever evil. that they wanted to use it for, and so...
The Bible is not the world of Jerry Falwell and Gene Scott.
Of course not.
And the Pope and the rest of them.
The Bible, along with the Tao Te Ching, the Bhagavad Gita, the Talmud, all of the sacred literature, the way I like to put it, in terms of our archaeolinguistics, because we started out with biblical etymology, mm-hmm. which went into archaeolinguistics. And I like to say that archaeolinguistics isolates and identifies concepts of alien intrusion into sacred literature, into the sacred text, which is, as you so wonderfully put it, encoded,
mm-hmm.
and which could not have been understood until the age of technology or the age of high technology.
And the technology was not unique to you and Lee,
by the way. Of course not. No.
Dr. Crick, who discovered the DNA molecule, Jeffrey Goodman, who's one of our leading anthropologists.
Yes. Well, Jeffrey was on with us, remember?
Right.
Yes, had a wonderful time.
And they were
time
talking about the fact that an intervention occurred in the evolution of mankind, that in a twinkling of an eye, there was man.
In a twinkling of an eye, there was, as we say, when we first came on the air talking about genetic engineering.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember how everyone was aghast, and then a year or so later, time had...
There it was.
There it was, genetic engineering.
We were a little bit avant-garde with
it. Yes, yes. I like to pause here and refer to Schliemann.
Hmm?
Before Schliemann went into his digs, they thought that they were saying that Homer was just, you know, mythology. Well, the story, we all know the story. He found...
Mm-hmm.
Troy.
Found Troy. Sure.
He married a woman from there and put all the jewels on her and took her back to London. He sent a telegram to the King of Spain in 1898 and said, "I've just gazed upon the face of Agamemnon." And my husband, Dr. Lee Gladden, and myself, we say that we have gazed beyond the face of Agamemnon.
Mm-hmm. He went back further.
Into the future. So it's so incredible, the things that we found. And the things that we found 8 or 9 years ago, they have become an effect accompli now, and we are going on into even these earthquakes. We'll get into that later.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, we have
that are happening now.
To about the today and
yes,
now.
Yes, yes, yes. But
we will do that.
I'd like to pause here and say we've got some wonderful guests, if I may say,
you
with
certainly
us
have.
With us this evening.
Would you introduce them?
Yes, I would like to. I'm about
touch
10 minutes overdue introducing these lovely.
Touch your red buttons there, ladies. There you are.
We have Joan Derry, Sister Joan Derry, who is a Brahma Kumari. We're going to explain who the Brahma Kumaris are, about a quarter of a million of these wonderful women all over the world. It's a lot of numbers.
One's enough, a quarter of a million.
And Sister Denise, and they will tell you themselves their particular involvement and expertise is that, first of all, we're here for the Million Minutes of Peace and International Appeal, which is the United Nations Year for Peace. And we're going to talk tonight, I hope, about what is peace. It's not just ringing the bells, jingle bells, Kris Kringle, Merry Christmas, and all of that kind of thing. That's fine.
Peace is a state of being.
State of being, and what does that state of being involve? What are we striving for?
Mm-hmm.
In terms of what is happening upon this earth today, in terms of a co-creation.
Mm-hmm.
So if Ms. Sister Gary and Ms. Sister Denise would give us a little bit of introduction of themselves.
Well, I'll tell you a little bit about the Million Minutes of Peace. I'm glad to be on the program to be able to talk about it.
Proud to have you here.
Nice to be here. The Million Minutes of Peace is an international appeal. And internationally, what we are doing is we're asking people to give from 1 to 30 minutes. I know it's a lifetime thing, but it's enough for some people. 1 to 30 minutes per day, per week, for 1 month in thoughts, either through prayer, meditation, or thoughts of peace. And it's the United Nations International Year of Peace. And so we're asking them to donate or pledge these minutes of peace between September 16th and October 16th. And at the end of that, the minutes will be presented to the United Nations. And that is the gist of the appeal. There's so much talk of peace. There's so much action around peace. And in a way, peace has been misunderstood. And we're asking people to stop just for a few minutes a day or per week, if that's what they need, and think about peace.
Does the United Nations understand the very real power of human thought? The reason I ask this question is, by and large, you have a number of politicians at the United Nations. Their interest generally is very colloquial, onto their own nation and their own little groups. Do they understand the power of thought? Do they understand that thought is in the virtual state, that it is a thing, and that thought goes to work? Are they looking at you and saying, well, here are some nice people who want to think nice thoughts, but that won't have anything to do with this great game of politics that I'm playing at the Secretariat building in New York? And there are a lot of people that want to throw it out of New York, you know.
Yes, I do. I think I'll leave that up to Sister Denise, who deals directly with him.
All right, Denise. Are we dealing with politics, or are we dealing with the where people at the United Nations?
Of course, the preoccupations that made it possible for the practical administration of the United Nations to become a reality was political. But what happened there and what happens in so many places is the power of the ideals in certain people who are key within the United Nations, and particularly Robert Mueller and U Thant were driven in their work by this awareness of the power of pure thought. And I have had a lot of occasion to discuss it with Robert Mueller and with others who are within the United Nations, so that I am very much aware that there are people who are conscious of the power of thought and who have worked very strongly and for a very long time to encourage others who are there from a more political standpoint to become aware of it. And one of the things that I'm aware of is that people who are in political positions are aware of the power of thought, sometimes even afraid of the power of thought, because it is considered to be much, much greater than the power of the atom, for example.
Now,
the thing that's interesting about the appeal is that the power of thought is being mobilized. We are seeing, I think, Joan, we've got about up till now 48 countries who are involved in Los Angeles just by saying about this to a few people for a few days. We immediately got 11,000 minutes committed without even really trying. And I know that when a number of people think the same thing at the same time, it can move mountains. And people are very familiar with the 100th monkey idea, which is simply an example of how thought can make things become realities.
Rupert Sheldrick, his paradigm.
Mm-hmm.
The morphogenetic
field. Certainly.
Mm.
You see that growing, what Rupert had to say.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And maybe the species will change its characterization just a little bit by a massive effort such as this. Because that there is a basic character of the species, whether it's a plant or an animal or a human being. And I sometimes wonder about the basic human character that Rupert describes out there. It can be changed, of course, but that takes massive effort.
And this is what the Million Minutes of Peace is all about.
He's also a patron of this particular appeal.
I would imagine that Rupert would be.
Yes, he is.
He, of course, has been one of the guests on the show. So, we have a Million Minutes of Peace, an international appeal. And with us is Dr. Vivianne Gladden, who has been here so often before. And I'm not going to let her get off of the airs of the gods, because I want to acquaint this audience with that. You've been gone about 18 months, you know. It's been not that long.
Yes, much too long. Been awfully busy.
People don't know about those wonderful folks that from Arcturus that had a great deal of to do with our very existence right now, and probably with what you're doing right now, in a way. They are coming back.
Oh, they're on the way back. The launch window's open.
The launch window started.
How many times have we said that on this show?
1976 is when the launch window started?
A little before that.
Was it?
Yes, yes, yes. Yes.
In terms of physics that you and I understand, we don't know exactly all about their physics, do we? And with Vivienne is Joan Derry and Sister Denise. And we're talking about the world of the past, the world of our beginnings, and the world of now.
World of now.
And the world of where we're going to go. And,
future is now. It is crowding in upon us.
We have some very important choices to make now, and they are that. We can make them. We kind of at a crossroads. And I kind of like one road. The other road, I don't like where it's going at all.
Bill, you're doing some exciting things now. Want to share some of them?
Some of them I wish I could.
But those things that you can you?
I cannot share. Well, I've shared some.
Yes.
There is a time and place, you know, for all things. We want them to happen rightly and properly. And they are going to happen. I'm Bill Jenkins. It's open tomorrow. Going to have to tell us about Heirs of the Gods for those that have not been with us before. All right? We've touched on it before. You went to an ancient artifact. You found an incredible story about the intervention of alien beings in the evolutionary processes of the life on planet Earth. And the artifact that you went to that told you that story was the Bible.
And those alien beings, we say were God and the angels, Jehovah and the angels. In Psalms 103, 104.
Jehovah was not the creator of the universe?
No, the biocosmic energy. They speak of the Holy Spirit. It says, and the Spirit moved upon.
Mm-hmm.
His Spirit, he used this energy. You know, we're doing a lot of research now. I mentioned to you the other day when we spoke about synchrotron energy.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we found that.
Mm-hmm.
And we found what the black holes were,
mm-hmm.
which are not black holes, vistas of light. Universe upon universe upon universe. We have the archaeolinguistics to support that, as you know.
Right.
Thousands and thousands of entries to go into the computer.
It's amazing what the ancients knew, isn't it? They seem to know it all.
Yeah.
But to get back to Heirs of the Gods, you told me something that was very startling. That the term that refers to, and getting back to the root words, the etymology
mm-hmm.
that was used.
Archaeolinguistics.
Or archaeolinguistics. It refers to the creator of the universe. That term is only used twice in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. You're speaking of the biocosmic energy of the Holy Spirit, because
right.
Yahweh, or Jehovah, is actually the Elohim.
Mm-hmm. So it was only used twice, and that was in the first chapter of Genesis. So what's the rest of this we hear about? We hear Jehovah, we hear my Lord God Jehovah.
Well, the Lord God, well, a lot of times when they refer to the Lord or the Lord God, they're talking about Jehovah, and a lot of times they're talking about, say, someone like, it says the Elohim are God, goddesses, Melchizedek's,
mm-hmm.
which are male and female, where they sort of left that out. Remember, that was an issue with me. Remember, they said...
Well, I think there were females. There were
of course, it says the root word, melech,
right.
the root word, M-A-L for the female, and M-E-L, Melchizedek, that was the root word, the feminine derivative.
It was most likely a female along with Lucifer, who was a Melchizedek.
We've discussed that, haven't we? Of course, Lucifer was...
I don't know whether
was.
They have or not.
Yes, Lucifer was a Melchizedek, absolutely.
And he's still around.
Oh, he's around. Yes, yeah.
But we always want to give him sort of a spiritual sense, rather than a human sense, that he is just a spirit that does evil all of the time. This is really not a true look at Lucifer, is it?
No. That he does evil all the time? We're talking about fallen celestials and victorious
mm-hmm.
celestials,
mm-hmm.
you see. And
celestials being people from another world.
Yeah.
Human beings from another world.
Yes. Extraterrestrial.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not angels in the sense of
an angel just simply means messenger.
Something out of heaven.
No, you see, here's the thing we're dealing with. We're dealing with, for instance, will you say the King James Version? We're dealing with, it was written actually in Elizabethan language.
Yes, it was.
So when you say, it was not written in Aramaic.
No.
So when you say angels, or cherubim, which are several mechanisms, we're talking about cherubim or robots, which we couldn't have understood until the space age, and angels, we're talking about anthropomorphic beings. They're messengers. That's the word you get for angels. They're anthropomorphic beings. And all of this other jargon that you get has been superimposed by the traditional tradition of the time.
The anthropom... Explain that word to me. You know, I'm from...
What, aren't you linguistic?
No. Oh. Anthropomorphic.
Well, anthropomorphic.
Yes.
Oh, humanoid.
Humanoid or human? Possibly human? You talk about Jehovah being human.
Yes, human beings millions of years in our technological future, billions mm-hmm. of years in our technological future. You know, we spoke of Stephen of Dole,
mm-hmm.
said that there are at least a million inhabited planets in our galaxy alone, which is the Milky Way. So does Carl Sagan say that.
We just don't seem to have had too much contact.
It's not the best of all
them.
Possible worlds.
No, this is we're way down on the totem pole here.
Right.
But it's amazing how many people think that this is the epitome, that the planet Earth is the epitome of the evolvement of human life. If this is the crown of God's achievement, he should bury his head in the sand.
This has anything to do with... remember I mentioned Psalms 139? I said that was a computer. It says, all of my members were in your book. All of my members were in thy book when yet there was none of them. They were recorded in thy book when yet there was none of them. And we go back to the Hebrew word there, golem, mm-hmm. which gave us the coiled or wrapped roll, which led, I told you, to actually the word helioso and sunliklit in the Greek, which led me actually to the word helix.
Mm-hmm.
Double helix. Remember?
A double helix. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
How that relates to the DNA molecule.
Mm-hmm.
And what is the DNA molecule to... That makes us.
Anabolism. I found from the word that tree that's in the midst of the paradise of God. Oh, it's a marvelous, exciting story. It really is. I kept looking for tree in the etymology to see what I would get with tree. And I kept getting tree, you know. Or I kept getting what traditionally we know termed as a tree. And then I got the word, the tree that's in the midst of the paradise of God. And the word midst led me to the word meta. And that word led me to anabolism, catabolism, anabolism to break, to build up, anabolism to catabolism to break down, to the Greek word sunliklit, which led to the word, actually, which is also a derivative, paraclete, which is the comforter, you know. They speak of, mm-hmm. Jesus speaks of the comforter, I will send the comforter, which
right.
is the paraclete, and led me to actually the word helix for the tree that was in the garden. Well, you know.
Yeah, the garden. It's all in Heirs of the Gods, and we have done that story. But if you haven't, is there a second edition?
Not yet, but there will be.
You must get it out.
Oh, there will be. Yes.
Not to digress.
We're writing a nutritional book from this, you know.
But out of your research that you have taken just in the ancient literature, and your research is so very well supported by the writings of Zechariah Sitchin, who certainly comes from a totally different point of view. He goes to the ancient Sumerian
and
Babylonian literature. Now, those old people who were writing back there 5,000 and 6,000 or 7,000 years ago were either science fiction writers far beyond Ray Bradbury, or they were historians, as they talked about the great nuclear holocaust that happened in the Sinai Peninsula at the year 2024 B.C.
That's accurate.
Yes, it's accurate. You know, that's very well defined in history. There were seven atomic bombs that were blasted off at that time. One of them hit Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way. It was witnessed by Abraham.
The Bethlehemites, you know about, that they found some of those, the residue that was found there in Gomorrah was of the same ilk that was found in Hiroshima and Nagasaki.
Well, the entire Sinai Peninsula is covered with this black on top of all the rocks. The rocks that haven't been turned over, but there's this black thing.
I discussed this with Sister Denise at some point. Do you want to...
Which, of course, is the byproduct of a nuclear explosion.
Absolutely. Make a comment on this, because we discussed this.
Well, I think one of the most interesting things that we found when we met with Viviane is that what we study in the Brahma Kumari's literature and what she has researched validates one another in the most extraordinary way. And then, you see, when we bring those historical awarenesses into connection with what is going on at the present, what we are discovering is that the present time and the immediate future is the period of time in which we are going to be experiencing once again those things that are being described in the history books as the most momentous events of human history, which makes this the most fantastic time to be living in. And of course, very important is for us to be able to read into these historical documents in order to get clarity on what is being asked of us now as human beings. And what you were talking earlier on about civilization, one of the things that we have found is that there is a juxtaposition of the least civilized period in time with the most civilized period in time, in which there is a dramatic change in human consciousness. And so we think that that period of time is upon us. And so that when we're working on this project, A Million Minutes of Peace Appeal, it looks like you're just sitting there thinking about peace, but there's much more to it than that, because when you can mobilize people's thoughts in such a way that you're able to make, as it were, a quantum leap of thought, then you can never go back to the way you thought before, and that will alter the course of history dramatically.
I'm going to give you a dramatic announcement here in just a second, but Vivienne, according to your research, are we at a period in which we're going to be visited again by the Celestials? Or has that period ever stopped?
The period has never stopped, and they're here, and they've always been here. That's why we mentioned the victorious Celestials and the fallen Celestials. However, according to our research, the archaeolinguistics, there will be a great gathering in,
mm-hmm.
a gathering up. We've become so prejudiced by the language that has been used by the, by traditionalists, shall we say, that...
You're being kind.
Yes. It's early in the evening yet. And in which prejudices us from... keeps us very often from the knowledge that would free us and lift us up to... take the blinders off and take the veil from our eyes so that we can make this thrust to understand what is, you've heard of that, you know, I think it was that Judy Garland used to say, that great come and get it day.
Yeah.
Well, that day is here.
It's here.
It's here.
And now, let me tell you about a report I got
please,
today.
Please, I'd like to hear anything that you have to tell us about. Getting closer to that great time to get a taste.
You know, there are a lot of things that I just don't put on the air, but this one I have to
talk about.
I have to share about it. I'm very involved with an expedition which is now in South America with video cameras, camera crews, and all of that. We had very sound reasons to believe that we would get some very significant television footage of our celestial friends. In fact, we were invited to come down by them. I received the first report of them today. Indeed, they have it. And they have considerable video footage and video examination of the people who witnessed this. One of the contacts was a little bit violent, I don't think, and out of any kind of violent nature, but the wood was burned off the door as they came into the house to abduct this individual. And there's a great deal of footage of what happened to the house. There's a great deal of footage of where the craft landed, not too far away, on concrete and burned. The craft landed and burned the concrete. Now, we cannot burn the concrete that way, and a great deal of scientific examination of that, which is on videotape, and that work is going on right now. In this particular instance, there were over 250 eyewitnesses, and all of those have been interviewed, including the chief of police and people of great stature who watched and have witnessed this whole thing going on.
Ezekiel was not the only one. It's been going on
It's been going on all... There are seven of those events that the team is following up right now down in South America. And we are acquiring probably the most unique footage that has ever existed of the comings and goings of our friends from outer space. They are there. Those people down there are not hallucinating. They are not seeing swamp animals.